weeks ago we would leave Acts and go to 1 Corinthians, and somebody reminded me that Romans is in between there, and they asked if we were going to go there. I had thought about going straight to 1 Corinthians because of the relationship to the spiritual gifts that you get in 1 Corinthians, but we will probably go straight from Acts into Romans. I think there's so much doctrine there that we all need to nail down that I think we would have come back to it anyway, but I think we'll go straight there and then head to 1 Corinthians after that. A couple of announcements. Again, we want to continue in prayer for Arlene as she continues to recover from her cancer surgery. Also, Lena, as she recovers from her surgery. Chap mentioned this about the new directories that we're going to put out. If you're not in the directory, in the past directory, and you want to be in that directory, we don't put any pressure on you. We don't have a membership role here or anything like that. But if you're not in that directory and you want to be in that directory, we need your sheets filled out today because we're going to be printing those directories here in the next week or so. Anybody here need one of the sheets? I have one in my hand if you're not in the directory.
I have a question.
Yes.
We filled out one of those a while back, but then we never saw a directory.
You never saw a directory? Well, you might want to fill one out again. We had directories on the back there. Anybody else that saw the directory last time?
Hey, Bernie, I have all your information. Don't
worry about it, Bernie. Don't fill it out. Who else? They're in there. They fill theirs out. Yeah. Robert. Fill it out, Robert. We want you in the directory. We really don't contact you. We don't check. We don't keep roll if you don't show up at church. But it's just, you know, we don't want you to be left out, your name not be on there. All right. With all of that said, I think we're ready to head into the Gospel of John. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick up where we left off last time. Father, again, we have the beautiful picture we have of our Savior Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. And today, Lord, we're going to see that, Lord, no matter how bad we might want to get away from things sometimes, that Lord, you're always there. That for us as born-again believers, Lord, that there is nothing we do that we can call secular. That everything we do now, Lord, we do in your presence and in your sight and for your glory, Lord. That's the way we should live our lives. Teach us that lesson, the same lessons you were teaching your disciples way back then, Lord, as we look at chapter 21 of John. Lord, also today I do pray for Arlene as she recovers from her surgery. We just ask for a total healing of this cancer, Lord. Lord, we also pray for Lena as she recovers for her surgery. And Father, for anyone else that might be ill today, we pray for our body and just ask that you heal them. Father, we just thank you for all you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this study today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you in Christ's name, amen. Now, I asked David to share a little video commercial with you before we get started to kind of introduce this text that we're looking at today. Most of y'all have probably seen those Southwest airline commercials where you want to get away, but I want to begin by asking that question. You ever feel like that?
Yeah.
You ever have things come on top of your head so bad, so many bad things are happening that you just want to get away? Well, especially if you're in the ministry, you're going to want to get away. I can tell you right now. How many of you are in the ministry? Raise your hand, all of you. How many of you are disciples of Jesus Christ? Hey, guess what? You're in the ministry. You're going to learn today that you've been called to become fishers of men and women. I don't care what your vocation is, what you're doing in this world. Hey, you fit in the ministry. So all of us are in the ministry. Now, when you're in the ministry, those of you that are in the ministry, and that's all of you, there's going to be times where you're going to have lots of ups and downs. I mean, you're going to get weary of trying to do good. You're going to get weary of trying to fish for men. And you're going to want to just get away. Now, Can you get away? That's the question we're going to answer today. No, you can't. You can't get away. I mean, once you're born again and Christ has called you and he's called you into the ministry, if you've been born again, you're not going to be able to get away. Just a few months back, we get weary of doing ministry ourselves, Brenda and I, and so we just wanted to get away. And sometimes when you want to get away, you want to kind of go back to doing some of the things that you did before you got caught up in the ministry. And you just want to get away. So what we did this fall, most of you know, we went and bought a motorcycle. And we made a trip to Branson, Missouri on our motorcycle. And two of the things I used to love to do the most before I got saved and was in the ministry was to ride motorcycles and to golf. Now, it's hard to go golfing with a motorcycle, so it was going to be hard to do both because you can't put clubs on the back of a motorcycle. But we managed to do that. We made this trip to Missouri, and we made this trip through the Ozarks. I mean, it was just a beautiful scenery all the way to Branson. And on the way back, we stopped in Arkansas at DeGray State Park. And I mean, it's this beautiful park. The lodge sits out on this peninsula out over the lake. There's this giant lake there, and then there's this golf course that runs along the lake, and it's got these ponds and it had these geese. And I just couldn't resist it, so I went and rented. Me and Brenda went. We rented two sets of clubs, and we spent the afternoon playing golf. Well, that golf course was designed by a woman who wanted to beat her husband. I can tell you right now, because the women's tees were way down there by the green. I mean, it took me four shots to get to where Brenda was before she even teed off. So if she tells you she beat me, I just wanted to preempt that before she said anything about that. I mean, I would hit my first one in the woods, and I'd take my penalty shot, and then I'd hit my next one, and then she'd be smiling all the way, and finally I'd reach her at the tee down there, and we would play on in from there. But we had a great time, and it was, you know, in a way we did get away. But you know what? One of the things that I've realized over the years is, and since I've been called by Jesus Christ to do whatever he wants me to do, you know what? You never really get away from the Lord. You know, in fact, I don't know that on that trip if I wasn't as close to the Lord as I've ever been. See, because you can't really get away. Nothing you do once you're born again, if you're truly born again, will ever be secular again. Nothing you do will ever be secular again. What do I mean by that term, secular? Webster defines it as following. He says, worldly or temporal, not religious. In other words, we could say it would be engaging in something without even the thought of God. How many of you can engage in something without even the thought of God? Hey, you're in trouble if you can, because you're probably not born again. Once we're born again, I mean, everything we do is done in the sight of God. Being secular is impossible for a Christian. Everything we do in his presence, and we should do it for his glory. Paul says, whatever you do, all things, whatever you do for the glory of God. Now that's the lesson that Jesus is going to teach his disciples today as we come here to chapter 21. That they can't really get away, that they can never be secular again, it's the lesson that I think he wants to teach us too. All right, now let's go back to where we were back in chapter number 20. If you remember, Jesus had risen from the dead when we looked at it last time. He had appeared in the upper room on the day of the resurrection, and he had commissioned his disciples. Remember, he told them, as the Father sent me, I will send you. And then he also, remember what else he did? He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So everything's changing now. They're not into the old covenant anymore. What are they under now? They're under the new covenant. They're born again believers. So everything has changed for them. And so again, nothing for them is going to ever be secular again. And then we know that just as suddenly he commissioned them, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And then 8 days later, he appeared again in the upper room, and he appeared this time just for Thomas, to show Thomas that he really had risen from the dead. And then just as suddenly as he appeared, he disappeared again. And now several days have passed, and there's no sign of Jesus Christ, and they all know he's risen from the dead, but they don't know where he's at. They don't have a clue where he's at, and so they're going to try to just get away. And that's where we pick up when we come to chapter number 21. Now, After these things, verse number 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's Galilee. There's about five, actually there's four names for the Sea of Galilee, but Tiberias is one of them. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. And they're going to tell us how he showed himself. Now, it says, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, hey, we're going also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So Simon Peter says, hey, I want to just get away. I want to get away. And all the other disciples followed him. And what happened? They actually caught nothing. Now, look at the very first part of this. Jesus shows himself. That's his third time that they've seen him since he was resurrected from the dead. And so he shows himself to him. And let me ask you something. How did he even know where they were at? I mean, did he have to go ask somebody, hey, have you seen the disciples? I've got to find the disciples. They were never out of his sight, were they? He knew exactly where they were. And all he does at this point, and you look at that word, showed himself, means to shine forth. That just means he appeared again. He appeared again in his glory, in his resurrected body, to his disciples. And it says they caught nothing. Now, it's interesting here. It says after these things. What does he mean, after these things? The last few chapters that we've been looking at in the book of John, all the things that have happened. I mean, we saw the Lord's Supper, at the Passover celebration, the dinner that they celebrated together. And then what happened? They left the Passover dinner. Jesus gave that great discourse on giving them the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for the church. And then after the Lord's Supper, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus prayed that night, and he sweated drops of blood. And then he was arrested in the garden, and he was taken to Caiaphas' house and Annas' house, and there he was beaten and spat upon, they had the trial. And then they took him to Pilate, and then Pilate put him on a post, had him put on a post, and he had 39 lashes, and his flesh was ripped, and he was scourged, and the disciples from a distance knew that all of this was going on. And then they took him from there down the Via Della Rosa and up on the cross, up on Golgotha and on the cross, and he was hung there on the cross, and then finally he gave up his spirit, and it was finished. And you got to put yourself in their shoes for a minute. How do you think they felt about all that? I mean, that had to be utter depression. I mean, it had to be, I mean, for to them, everything was lost. And then the next day, I mean, not the next day, but on the third day, Mary goes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. And she comes back and tells the disciples, and John and Peter go to the tomb, and they get this adrenaline rush. You just can't imagine. I mean, the tomb is empty, and John looks into the tomb, and he knows that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then Mary later sees Jesus, and she comes back to the disciples at John's house. And then a couple other disciples see Jesus along the way on the road to Emmaus, and they come and tell John and Peter about it, and so they all gather in the upper room. And they're in the upper room, and while they're talking about what they've seen, guess who appears? Jesus Christ appears to them. Now, you think maybe that was an adrenaline rush? I mean, here they were, utterly depressed, and then all of a sudden Jesus Christ appears, and they have this great adrenaline rush, and they're all excited, and they're talking to him, and he says a few things to him, and then wham, he's gone again. And I don't think they're depressed at this point. They're glad. Now, Thomas doesn't believe him, and so 8 days later, they're in the upper room again, and guess what? Jesus suddenly appears. He appears again. And then just as quickly, as soon as he shows Thomas the scars and he says a few things to the disciples, he's gone again. And now they're left to themselves. And they're wondering, will he ever show up? Will he ever appear again? And some people say, hey, you know, they were wrong. They should have waited for more instructions. They should have stayed right there in the upper room and waited on Jesus. But they were tired of waiting. They were tired of this emotional roller coaster they were on. And they just wanted to get away. And there's one thing that they knew how to do, that they loved to do, and that was to fish. And so what did they do? They all went fishing. fishing. But what happened? Look at the last part of the verse. They fished all night and they caught nothing. Why did they catch nothing? You ever wonder why? Were they just bad fishermen? I mean, every time you see these guys, they're catching nothing. I think they would have, they like me, they should have gave it up. I mean, why did they catch nothing? You know why? Because Jesus wouldn't let them catch anything. You know that Jesus is sovereign over fishing? I mean, over where the fish are? If he wants to move the fish around, he can move the fish away from your boat. And if you ought to be at home with your wife and spending time with your wife and you're out fishing and you don't catch any fish, it might be the Lord's moving them away from your boat. He might do that with deer too, right, guys? Boy, I see Steve and Johnny looking awful guilty there. Go deer hunting all the time. They've never got, I wait on some deer meat. They never get any deer meat. Now, Marty's single and he gets deer, so go figure that. Why did Jesus not let them catch any fish? Because he wanted to teach them a lesson. He wanted to teach them that nothing they would ever do again would be secular. That they couldn't get away from him and their job that he had called them to do, their mission, their task, no matter how hard they tried. And so, anyway, they catch no fish, but Jesus had shown forth at this point. What's he showing them? I mean, that word shine forth doesn't just mean he appeared. It means he showed them something. What's he demonstrating to them? That, hey, I love you, and you'll never be out of my sight. And I've got bigger things for you than just catching stinky old fish. I want you to catch stinky old men and women. I've got a great task. I've got a great calling for you, and you don't want to ever forsake that calling. Hey, it's okay. Did he rebuke them for going fishing? No, we're going to see him rebuke them for going fishing. He's actually going to help them with their fishing at some point. But first, he's going to teach them some lessons. All right, now our one big lesson here. Let's go to verse number 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Oh, what a beautiful morning that was. I mean, the sun's coming up in all its radiance, and the redness of the sun is reflecting on the Sea of Galilee, and standing on the shore is the Son of Glory, Jesus himself. What a glorious morning. I mean, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, why did they not know that it was Jesus? We're going to see there. We're only 100 yards or so out. They could have recognized him if they had really been looking for him, but they weren't looking for him, were they? They wanted to get away. They wanted to get away from all these things, all the troubles that had come upon them, and they just wanted to go back to fishing for a while. And so they weren't looking for the Lord. But hey, the Lord was looking for them, wasn't he? I mean, what a beautiful scene we have right here. And then verse number 5, and Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Now that would be a common question coming from somebody offshore, because they would gather on the shore, wait for the boats to come in that morning, and they would buy the fish from the boat owners and so from the fishermen, and so that wasn't anything unusual. The thing that's unusual about this, what does he call them? He calls them children. And they should have known right then who it was, because that word children really is my little children. My little children, have you caught any fish? Have you got any food? Well, what's the answer? No, they hadn't caught any fish at all. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. In other words, they were used to fishing on the left side of the boat. And I mean, that was where they had set their boat up, where they had set the nets up to throw them off the left side of the boat. And here's this man standing on the shore, and they can recognize him as a man, and he says to him, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Throw them on the right side of the boat. Throw them somewhere where you're not used to throwing them." You know what? When God calls you sometimes, listen to me very carefully. There's a point right here. He's going to ask you to do some things that you're not used to doing. He's going to ask you to do things differently from the way you've been doing them. And sometimes the reason maybe we're not catching any men and we're not catching any women, we're not doing anything for the kingdom of God, because we're trying to do things our way. And we need to listen to God and listen to Christ and ask him, hey, where do you want us to throw the nets? Show us where you want to throw the nets. And so they throw the nets on the other side and they catch this multitude of fish. But you know what? I'm kind of surprised that they would even do that. I mean, I guess they just kind of want to pacify this guy or kind of want to appease the guy. And so they throw the nets over on the other side and they caught so many large fish. How did they catch those fish? How did that happen? Jesus arranged for those big fish to swim over there on the other side of the boat, on the boat side they weren't used to fishing on, and there they were, and they drew up the nets, and it was so many they couldn't even pull the fish in. He arranged that. He was showing them that, hey, nothing you do you'll ever do out of my sight. You can't do anything without my power. Nothing you do will ever be secular again. You'll never be your own on your own. And when they caught all of that fish, and they knew it was so many fish they couldn't pull the net in, they were reminded of another incident we'll look at in just a minute. Another fishing trip they went on, and they knew exactly who it was then. Oh, John did anyway, because look at the next verse. It says, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? We know for sure, right? That's John, the apostle John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It's the Lord, Peter. That's who's standing on the shoreline. It's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. Of course, he had removed it to fish. I guess he was suntanning, and so he, you know, he's getting a nice tan while he was fishing. And so he had removed his outer garment. Now he puts it back on, and it's about waist deep here. So he plunges into the sea and he starts running to the shore. But the other disciples came in the little boat, verse 8, for they were not far from it, but about 200 cubits, that's about 75 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Guess who's coming to breakfast? Guess who's cooking breakfast? We were singing that song a while ago, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is Jesus Christ who was and is to come. And, I mean, we see him as so holy. We see his power in the universe. We saw his power in that earthquake in Haiti. We see his power in all sorts of ways. We see God's power. I mean, he's our creator, and the creator of the universe is standing on the shoreline and fixing them breakfast. I mean, that to me is just unbelievable. And he stood and had, and then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there and the fish that were laid on it and the bread. And then Jesus said to them, he says to them, bring some of the fish. We're going to need more fish than this. I'm going to feed all of you breakfast, which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. Now watch John's detail here. 153 large fish. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Now, you know John's a fisherman, don't you? Because he gives you the details of this. Fishermen like to brag, don't they? And he tells us just how many fish he caught. How many fish did he catch? 153 fish. What size were these fish? Large. Now, to a fisherman, that's anything over 3 inches. So we know they were at least 3 inches long. Actually, the Greek word there is megaton. I mean, these were humongous fish, 153 humongous fish. Now, if John wasn't writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I would doubt this story. You know, go back to the 3-inch fish, and maybe about 53 of them instead of 153 of them. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we know he's not lying. And so he catches all this fish, and how do they get to shore? Notice how they get to shore. It says, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. I mean, he's bragging on his buddy Simon Peter now. You know, he kind of put him down when he talked about outrunning him to the tomb, you know, but now he's bragging on him a little bit. He was so strong and burly. That's where we get this picture of Simon, this burly fisherman. He just grabs the net himself. I mean, he's got an adrenaline rush. The Lord is on the shore. He's making a breakfast, and he's ready to eat, and he grabs this net, and he pulls it all the way to the shore. And then look what John says. He gives us something, a really cryptic statement right here. He says, although there were so many and they were so large, you could add there, the net was not broken. Now, why would he tell us that the net was not broken? Why would he tell us that? Yeah, but, I mean, they built fishing nets to hold it. Why was the net not, why does he tell us here the net was not broken? I'll tell you why. Because on the first fishing trip they went on, the net was broken. I mean, the first fishing trip they went on with Jesus Christ, the nets, they caught a large amount of fish and the nets were broken. There's something cryptic here. There's something Jesus, what's Jesus do? What's he trying to teach these fishermen? He's trying to teach these fishermen lessons about what? Not catching stinky fish, but catching stinky men. That's what he's trying to teach them. And so there's a lesson there. All right, let's go back to that story where the other fishing story I've been talking about, referring to here a couple of times. Go back to Luke chapter 5, I believe it's in. Luke chapter 5. Now, there's a lot of confusion as to these fishing trips and to when the disciples were called. The critics of the Bible say, oh, you know, John's story doesn't gel with Luke's story. I don't agree with that at all. John, in the book of John, do you remember how the disciples first met Jesus? Do you remember that? Remember, John the Baptist pointed him out to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he told John, hey, don't follow after me. He told John the Apostle, John the Baptist told John the Apostle, don't follow after me, follow after him. And John and Andrew followed Jesus home, and they met with him, and they realized that he was the Christ, and so they went and got Peter, his brother, and they got Philip, and Philip went and got Nathanael, and so on down the line. And that's how they originally met Jesus Christ. But they didn't just at that point leave everything and go follow him. Some time expired. And this was where they were actually called to become his disciples, when we pick up in Luke chapter 5. Now, when we get to, now this is what? Old covenant or new covenant? What are we at in chapter 5? We're in old covenant. So they're not going to go out. They're going to go out with some power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. They're going to go out two by two, and they're going to heal the sick and cast out demons. And what are they going to declare? Do you remember what they declare when they go out? They declare what? That the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, now that is that the gospel? No, that means the Lord is here. The Lord has arrived, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent, they would say, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Was there any power in that message? There was the power to get people to wake up to prepare the way for the Lord, that the Lord was here. There was that power. But was there power to save souls at that point? No. So get that picture now as we go through this. All right, now verse number one. So it was as the multitude pressed about him, Jesus, to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now that's another name for Galilee. And saw two boats standing. Why do you get all these names? And I'm not going to go into all the detail of this. Because you had different kings that conquered this land, and they would give it a different name. And so the various gospel writers used various names for the Sea of Galilee. All right, but anyway. And they saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So Peter let him use his boat to do this teaching. And then Jesus is some people say, well, this is just, he's going to reward him. No, it's much more here than this. This is their calling. He's going to show them, really demonstrate who he is. At this point, they understand, I believe, that he's the Christ. But what kind of Christ were they looking for in Israel at that time? Do you remember? We've talked about this several times. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for somebody that God would put his power on so they could remove the yoke of Rome. But they're going to learn that there's much more to this Christ than this in this little miracle that he does. Not little miracle, this big miracle that he does right here. So anyway, he says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, now he's going to deal with his disciples. Here's where the calling comes. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, but. Now, catch the but, and what does he call him? Master. If Jesus is really your master, are there any buts? No. Simon does that several times. You'll see Simon Peter call him Lord and then turn right around, but Lord. You know, but Lord, but Lord. Hey, we're guilty of doing that too, aren't we? No. He's master. He says, do something. What should we immediately do? Do it. Just do it. So Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. We've worked all night and caught nothing. Hey, why did they catch nothing? Because Jesus didn't want them to catch anything. He was going to teach them a good lesson right here. So they toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Now watch this. And their net was breaking. So that's what John's doing over in the other narration of that fishing incident. He's saying the net didn't break, and he's contrasting it to this incident here that he remembers well, where the nets did break. But you got to put this in the context that Jesus is teaching them lessons about fishing for men. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both their boats. They had so many fish that the boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, hey, he did what he should have done. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, why did Peter do that? Because he knew this Christ was much more than just a military leader. If this Christ could tell the fish where to go, this Christ was the Son of God. He was holy God, and who am I in front of a holy God? I am a sinner. Depart from me, holy God, is what he's saying. Does that happen anywhere else in the Bible? It does every time God appears, and people recognize that it's God. The first thing they recognize is that they're sinners. Job, remember Job? Which is supposedly the oldest book in the Old Testament, Job had an appearance of the Lord. The Lord came to him, and what did Job do? He repented in dust and ashes. He fell on the ground and threw dust and ashes because he knew that he was in front of a holy God and he was a sinner. Remember Isaiah, when he saw the Lord sitting high on his throne, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He understood that he was a sinner. Friends, we need to understand before we can ever have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're sinners, that he is holy, and we are totally unholy. And so Peter realizes this, and he falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also, that's the reason they knew it was the Lord, because they had never caught fish like that, and the Lord had told them exactly where to catch them. I mean, they knew this had to be a miracle of God. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Hey, get up, Simon. Don't be afraid. That's another picture we see. Remember when John sees the glorified Jesus Christ? He falls on his feet. And those are the same words he says to him. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got something for you to do. From now on, you will catch men." That will be your life's work. Not to catch stinky fish anymore, but to catch stinky man. So when they had brought all their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. In other words, they made a commitment. They will never be secular again. But now we come to chapter 21, and what's happening? They've been on this emotional roller coaster. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He's appeared to them two times. Now he's appeared to them again for the third time. And everything, I mean, here they are, and everything has changed, and they just want to get away. And so they go back to fishing. But Jesus comes, and he comes to call them again the second time. But this time he comes to call them, and we'll get the whole calling as we go into the last part of 21 next week. But he calls them under what covenant now? He calls them under the new covenant, all right? Before, they were under the old covenant. And they would go out and they would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." People would repent, but they wouldn't stay repented. Why would they not stay repented? Because there was no power in that message. All that message was to prepare them for the coming of the king. And so now, so the nets broke. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting right here. But now that they're under the new covenant and the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out on the earth, they have power to change lives forever, and the nets will not break. So what God is doing right here, he's orchestrating these events for them to give them this metaphor of fishing so they know what their new vocation is, that they never will be secular again, that they will never get away from him again.
And he teaches some lessons, and you can jot these down because these are lessons for you and I too. Friends, you can do nothing without him. You know, you might could have done some successful things out in the secular world before you met Jesus Christ, but once you get born again, I promise you this, you will never do anything successfully again without him. I mean, try it as a Christian. Go find you a vocation and try to leave the Lord out of it and watch what happens. You'll catch nothing. I'm talking about you won't make any money. If you're a salesperson, you won't sell anything. If you're a businessman, you won't sell anything. If you're trying to do it as a secular business, you will fail at it. You will do nothing without him. You can do nothing without Jesus Christ. And that's the lesson, one of the lessons he wanted to teach them. He also wanted to teach them that his ways are not, your ways are not his ways. In other words, you need to do it his way. They wanted to throw it out on the right, on the left side. He told them you need to go to the right side. He told them where to go out this first time, where you're to cast your net. So we got to learn to do it his way. And then he's also teaching them that it's by the Holy Spirit that men will be saved forever and that the nets won't break. Over in Acts chapter 13, 48, when Paul is ministering the gospel, there's a little cryptic word there too. Listen to what it says, Acts 13, 48. It says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You catch that? As many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And so there's no breaking of the nets. The people that God directs you to fish for, you're going to catch them because they're appointed to eternal life. And they're going to believe unto salvation, and they're going to be given the Holy Spirit, and the net will never break. You'll bring those fish in. But if you're out doing your own thing, trying to save people, you're trying to minister in your own way, you're going to catch nothing. And then the other thing he's teaching them here is, again, that they will never be able to get away even if they want to. That there's nothing they will ever do again that they could call secular. Friends, if you're a born-again believer, you need to get the word secular out of your head. There is no such thing as secular for you. Everything you do, he is standing on the shore and he is watching you. He is ready to help you. He's ready to serve you just like he did these disciples. He's ready to give you power so that you can become fishers of men. That's what he's appointed every person in this room that's born again to do, to become fishers of men and women. And if you don't have that as part of your mentality, as part of your paradigm of what you're doing in life, then you're in error. And once you begin to make your task, whatever your job is, become focused on catching men and women for the kingdom of God, then you're going to see success in all that you do. All right, now let's go up and finish in John chapter 21. Let's finish the last few verses here. We'll be done. He says, in verse number 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, who are you? In other words, the question there, they understood it was Jesus. They knew that it was Jesus. They knew exactly who it was that had done the miracle. They recognized it as Jesus. I'm sure they could see the scars in his hands as he served them that breakfast. So it wasn't a matter of who are you, like they didn't know who it was. It's like, who are you serving us breakfast? Why would they not dare to ask him that question? Because he had, remember, Peter dared to ask him that question. You remember what he told Peter? You remember when he was washing the feet and Peter said, hey, you're not going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part in the kingdom of God. And Peter said, hey, wash my whole body. Well, see, that's exactly, no one dared to ask him, hey, who are you to service this breakfast? They just kind of backed off and said, whoa, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who can tell the fish where to swim, he's serving us breakfast. And it says, then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. I have no doubt he sat down at this point and ate breakfast with his disciples. You know, people say, you know, there's a Gnostic view that
Jesus didn't have a body. Friends, he had a resurrected body. He was able to cook. He would put charcoals on a bed, make a fire, cook fish for the disciples, serve the disciples, eat the fish and bread himself. And so don't tell me he didn't have a resurrected body, that he was just a resurrected spirit. No, he had a resurrected body, and he had it on the third day. And so he serves them this fish, and now it was the third time, it says in verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I'll reiterate some of the things that we've looked at here, and we'll pick up there in verse number 15 next time. But let me say, and I think it's the third time I've said it, all of us that are born-again Christians, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been called to be fishers of men. No matter what you're doing, what your vocation is, what your plans are for life, your primary focus is this, that you're to be fishers of men. That task is difficult because we live in a secular world. We live in a world that wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be times, I'm telling you right now, where you're going to try your best, but your nets are going to be empty. You ever feel like you're trying to fish for men and yet you've got empty nets? Well, when that happens, here's what we tend to do. We tend to want to just give up. We become restless and we say, well, I'll just go back to my secular life. Jesus really isn't using me, and so, you know, I'll just do the things I used to do. Friends, you can't do that. There's no way you can do that. If you wanted to get away, you couldn't get away. He's still standing on the shore, and he's watching you. You might not see him now, but he sees you, I promise you. He knows exactly where you are and where you're at. And he's got big plans for your life in the context of fishing for men. You might get off the trail every once in a while, but he'll come find you. Even if you sin, even if you're sinning, he's still there. You think, well, I'm sinning, he's not watching. He's watching. Hey, he lives in us. Do you really believe that? I mean, if we truly believe that, it would change the way we live. Some of the things we do, we just wouldn't do if we really believed he was living in. Whether you believe it or not, if you're a born-again believer, he's there watching everything you do. And he's ready to discipline you if you're living in sin. He's ready more than anything else to serve you, to prepare you to go out and be a fisher of men. And when you do that, and you do that under the new covenant, the men and women that you catch will be caught forever. You know, the rewards in heaven, I don't think are going to be, we're going to be so concerned about golden crowns or mansions or any of that kind of stuff. The rewards are going to be the people that are there that you led to Jesus Christ. That's going to be your reward. I mean, when you see glory and somehow you made it possible for somebody else to share eternity there, to share the eternity in the presence of the Lord, that's going to be your reward. When we were on our motorcycle ride to Branson, there's a stretch of road from Harris, Arkansas, up to Branson, Missouri that's cut through the mountains, and it's a four-lane road. And up for most of the trip we were on, we were winding around these mountains, and I was more concerned about not dying than I was about looking at the scenery. And I didn't tell Brenda that so she could look at the scenery. We had deer running out on us, all sorts of crazy stuff. But there's this stretch of road where I was able to crank that motorcycle up. I'm not going to tell you how fast I was going. But I had that motorcycle cranked up pretty good, and we were flying through down this highway. It's a stretch of about 30 miles. I said 20 miles.
But it's a four-lane highway, and the road just it goes over the, it's cut through the mountains. It has bridges over the ravines and over the rivers, and so you're riding through there going, you know, whatever speed, I mean, really fast, and you really, it's almost as if you're flying. And I mean, you're looking down over this beautiful scenery, that this creation that God's made, and I got to tell you something. I mean, the panoramic view, I mean, it was just breathtaking. I had done all of that to just kind of get away. But I realized as I was riding that motorcycle across that road, across that highway, over those ravines, looking out at that beautiful scenery, that I hadn't gotten away from the Lord. I'd actually gotten closer to the Lord. Man, I was just praising God for His creation. I mean, it's like I was an eagle flying over this beautiful scenery, and I was rejoicing that in my life I could say nothing would ever be secular again. Now, I might want to get away from the things of the Lord and the problems and toils of ministry, but I never want to get away from Him. You know, you might want to get away, but I got news for you. If you're a born-again believer, you can't. That's not a bad thing. That's a really good thing. That He loves us enough that He's on the shore watching everything that we do. He lives in us, and He lives His life through us if we'll just let Him. Take away the secular. You're not secular anymore. You're a born-again child of God. You're a fisher of men. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, we just thank You for who You are and the great calling that You've given all of us to be fishers of men. Lord, even when we get away or think we're getting away from that task, Lord, You're still there. You're ready to direct us back to the most important thing in life, and that's serving You and living our lives for You. Father, we just ask that You fill us all with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You teach us what You taught Your disciples on that shoreline, that You're there, Lord, no matter what we do, and Lord, that we can't do anything without You. And when we have You, Lord, we'll catch lots of fish, lots of men and lots of women, and the nets won't break, Lord, because Your gospel is power. Your Spirit is power, and You'll keep whatever we catch for eternity. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Amen.